Congregation of Christ, please turn with me in your Bibles first to Matthew 6, 25, page 1031 in your pew Bibles. We're going to be reading two short portions from the Gospel of Matthew. Firstly, Matthew 6, 25 to 34, and secondly, Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27, before turning our attention to Lord's Days 9 and 10 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Here in the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, our Lord is in the midst of his Sermon on the Mount. And as we hear him proclaiming the message of the kingdom, we discover that in this kingdom is security and rest. In fact, he offers us a remedy for our worry, for our anxieties, if only we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, this is God's holy word. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Please turn also to Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. In verse 18, we read, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. Now I read in verse 23, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts. Turn also in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 876. Lord's Days 9 and 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We just confessed a few moments ago that we believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And now in this second section of the Catechism focused on deliverance, our Catechism wants to unpack that confession, the first article of the Apostles' Creed, and how it comforts believers. Our Catechism does so in these two Lord's Days 9 and 10. Question 26 asks us, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth? We believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them, that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Finally, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Thus far, the reading of the faithful summary of God's word, may he bless it also to our hearts. Shall we pray for the Spirit's illumination? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we draw near to you again as we prepare our hearts and our minds to hear the exhortation of your word. Father, we pray that your Spirit would soften our hearts. He give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Father, we pray that you would bless the words of your servant's mouth, that you would allow him to speak with clarity and conviction, that you would cause us to be truly blessed by what we hear this evening. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a world that abounds with worry and anxiety, the Lord Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, be anxious for nothing. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Do not worry about your body, what you will put on. He asks the question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Just look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And then he goes on to say that in essence, you can leave worrying to the world, to those who do not know the Lord, to those who only live for today and for themselves. And you can leave worry to the world because your heavenly Father cares for you. And if he cares for the birds of the air, and if he cares for the lilies of the field, if he cares even for the Gentiles, then how much more, congregation, must he care for you? How much more must he care for those whom he loves with an eternal love, with a love that cannot be thwarted, that cannot be conquered by trials or tribulations or dangers or famine or nakedness or sword? I hope the message that I bring to you this evening is down to earth and not too complicated. Because the message of the Scriptures and the message of the Heidelberg Catechism that the authors want us to know is quite simple. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. So this evening we're not going to get swept up into all the intricacies of the doctrine of creation ex nihilo out of nothing, and nor the exact mechanics of the nature of providence, because those things are parenthetic to the main thing. Yes, they ground our confession. They support and buttress our confession. But at the very heart of our confession, what we principally believe concerning God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, is that the selfsame God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is also my God and Father for the sake of Christ, his Son. And because of Christ, of whom he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, because of that Son, he says also to you, he says also to me, you too are my beloved Son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased, and I will always take care of you. The Lord cares about your goings in and your comings out. He cares about the birds of the air and the grass of the fields. He cares about all of his creation. But in his sight, you, people of God, are of far greater value. For it was from before the very foundation of the world that the Lord loved you enough to send his Son to die for you, that you might have life in him. And as our Heavenly Father, he would bid us this evening to hear the words of Jesus afresh and anew. Do not worry. You don't need to worry. You have no reason to worry, because your Father in heaven is taking care of you. Perhaps some of you have had fathers on this earth who have not always taken care of you as they ought. Perhaps some of you have fathers on this earth who have been a greater hurt than a help. But you can know this evening that it is not so with your Father in heaven. It is not so with your Heavenly Father who works all things together for the good of those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose. Yes, it is true, brothers and sisters, that we live in a sad and fallen world. We live in a world that the new edition of our catechism aptly describes as a veil of tears. And so it's all too easy to worry ourselves to death about this and that and to let anxiety cripple us from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And yet, to summarize, what these three questions in our catechism are getting at is that Christ, by his Spirit, would say to us that there is a remedy for our worry. And the remedy is this: your Heavenly Father cares for you. So trust in him. Trust in him amidst this sad, sad world, amidst this veil of tears. And know that you are being upheld by him. And so you can rest in his fatherly hands amidst whatever adversities come your way in this veil of tears. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. That will be our theme for this evening. We want to consider just two points together. Firstly, trusting in him amidst this veil of tears. And secondly, being upheld by him, always resting in his fatherly hands. Firstly, trusting in him amidst this veil of tears. Congregation, we confess nearly every Lord's Day the Apostles' Creed. But we don't do this just for the sake of doing it. We don't do it just because the articles are true. But embedded in each and every one of these articles is a measure of remedy for the Christian soul. That's why our catechism, this document of comfort, would have us to spend some 15 Sundays out of the 52 in a year on these articles, beginning with, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Our catechism expounds the ancient creed by beginning with the fatherhood of God. In answer 26, we confess that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who is upholding and ruling them by his eternal counsel and providence, this God is my God, and he is my Father for the sake of Christ, his Son. And yet it's easy when we read this answer to get so lost in the individual trees that we lose sight of the forest, that we can easily miss the primary point of what we're confessing here. But the primary point is this: that the eternal Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is also your God and Father for his sake. And so the intent of the original authors of our catechism is to ensure that you would walk away this evening knowing and believing in your heart that Christ's Father is also your Father, in whom you can place all your trust and never doubt his careful provision for all you need in this life. That you can trust in your Heavenly Father even in the midst of adversity and tears. That he will turn to your benefit whatever adversity he sends upon you in this veil of tears. Because his being Almighty Creator is not separated from his being faithful Father. And our catechism, as a faithful summary of God's Word, causes us to understand God's daily provision in our lives in light of the gospel of Christ and the gospel and the doctrine of adoption. He who is eternal Father, He who is Almighty God, Creator of all things, He is my God, and He is your God. He is my Father, and He is your Father, for the sake of Christ, His Son. But don't you see, brothers and sisters, how closely tethered our catechism intends to keep us to the joy of our Christian comfort? To show us a time and again that it's not the case that we're all alone in this cruel, cruel world, but that we belong body and soul and life and in death to our faithful Savior. That we belong to our faithful Savior whose good news was to say to us that the Lord of heaven and earth loves to call you and me sons and daughters. God has spoken to us, believers, congregation, with the word of gospel clarity that because of Christ, we can cry out to Him saying, Abba, Father. He speaks a word of gospel clarity to you and to your children. And that gospel word of clarity is this: I am your God, I am your heavenly Father, and I will always care for you. And so you can respond in faith with the psalmist confessing the words of Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust. Because Christ has paved the avenue for us to know God as our Father, you can confess, and you should confess from the heart, the words of our catechism, that because Christ's Father is also my Father, I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul. That we should confess also that because Christ's Father is also my Father, I trust God so much I do not doubt that He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this veil of tears. This is the remedy for our worry. And while what the Father has done for us in Christ is to serve as the primary contact point for why we can trust in Him, our catechism does give us the further reasoning, saying to us that this Father is the God who created all things. This is the God who upholds all things. But the point of all this is to say, first of all, congregation, that we need to trust. We need to trust that God really does and truly will provide whatever we need for body and soul, that we don't need to worry, people of God. Think back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In our scripture, Jesus underlines both the pointlessness of worry as well as the sound reasoning for trusting in the Father. He shows us that God the Father is active in all of creation, caring even for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And if He cares for them, then what reason have we who trust in Him to worry that He won't also care and provide for us? Such thinking in Christ's estimation is utterly preposterous. And these two examples of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field are quite illustrative of what this trust ought to look like, isn't it? When you look at the birds of the air, it would seem as though they fly without a care in the world. They don't engage in agriculture and farming, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to the span of His life? In other words, God has decreed your days. Therefore, worry is futile. Engaging in it is pointless. Finally, he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You see, people of God, worry is for the world. Worry is for those who do not know God as faithful Father. Worry is for those who place their trust in what they grow and what they gather and the toils of their labor, rather than in the one who gives and sends the rain to give the growth, rather than the one who gives the ability to gather, the arms and the legs to toil. You see, worry is for those who trust in themselves. For the unbeliever, the weight of the world is resting upon his shoulders. But hear me when I say, congregation, it is not so with you. For your heavy burdens have been taken away by the Son of God, who says, therefore, do not worry. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. In other words, what's true today will be true tomorrow. Your Heavenly Father cares for you, and He will provide whatever you need for body or soul. In his series, Promise and Deliverance, S.G. DeGraff gets it right when he summarizes this section of Matthew's Gospel, saying, there will be a deep trust among the citizens of the kingdom of God. After all, God is their Father, and He takes care of them. If only they would recognize that. But of course, more challenging, more than trusting in God for the daily provisions of our body and soul, the perhaps more challenging confession is the second part of Lord's Day 9, that we would trust God so much that we wouldn't doubt that He'll turn to our whatever adversity He sends upon us in this veil of tears. But all our catechism is doing here, people of God, is reminding us that true saving faith shows us that the outcome of adversity is always blessing. The patriarch Jacob once said, everything is against me. And yet everything turned out for his good in the end. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 119, and it was good for me that I was afflicted, so that I might learn the statutes of the Lord. And the psalmist can say that because our Heavenly Father often makes new people out of us through our sorrows and our suffering. And so He sends even adversities our way for our good. Even as a loving mother gives her child bitter medicine is for his benefit. Because she loves the child. She wants what's best for the child. And so the mother says to the child, do not resist this medicine. Receive it willingly from my hand because it's for your benefit. That's what God in His grace and sometimes in His discipline is doing for us, congregation. And so the author of Hebrews says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. Because the Lord disciplines the one whom He loves. He chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Because God is treating you as sons. He's treating you as daughters. So trust in Him. And yet, to be sure, our catechism calls this world out for what it really is, doesn't it? A veil of tears, a world of sadness, a world of sorrow. Our catechism, though a document of comfort, isn't afraid to remind us of the sober reality that we live in a broken world. That we live in a sin-cursed world where people die way too young and where sickness and cancer infiltrate and conquer bodies that would otherwise be perfectly healthy. We experience the words of the psalmist, don't we? He writes in Psalm 90 that the days of our lives are many, and yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. They are soon gone, and we fly away. How often doesn't misery seem to be the keynote of this sin-cursed world, congregation? Indeed, the Apostle Paul says that the whole earth is groaning, waiting for redemption. But to believers, to us, those to whom God has given ears to hear, we hear that the earth is a valley of tears, don't we? We hear the cries. We see the tears of the miserable and lonely, the distressed and the deprived. We see so much pain, so many tears, so much affliction, so much baggage, so much disease, and so on. But those who hear also speak. Those who hear speak the words of remedy. They say to each other, "Dear brother, dear sister in Christ, your Heavenly Father cares for you." Because in the midst of all this sadness, in the midst of all this sorrow, in the midst of this vale and valley of tears, you need not worry, you need not fear, because Christ is here. In the midst of sadness, in the midst of sorrow, you need not worry, you need not fear, because Christ is here with you in the valleys. He is with you in the shadows by His Spirit. And His Father, who is also your Father, He cares for you more than you could ever possibly know. And so we don't lose heart. We don't grieve in this life as those without hope, because in Christ, the veil of tears on the last day is turned into a veil of joy. And the veil of tears, we who believe know very well, will be no more when the cry goes out, "Jesus is coming." And just as that other veil was torn in two at the cross of Christ, so too will this veil of tears be no more at the second coming of our Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, we can trust God even amidst this veil of tears. We can learn to be patient in adversity. We can learn to be thankful in prosperity. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. That brings us to our second point for this evening, being upheld by Him, always resting in His fatherly hands. In the midst of the ups and downs of this life, knowing that your Heavenly Father cares for you in His creation and through His providence is of great advantage to us and to our witness to the world. One of the interesting things about Lord's Day 10, which is feeding off very much of Lord's Day 9, is its intentional use of tangible language so that the teachings of the Scriptures might be easy for us to latch on to. Three times we read in Lord's Day 10 about the hand of God. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Psalm 104 praises the Sovereign Lord for His creation and providence, saying, "These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather, and you open your hand, and they are filled with good." In Psalm 118, we read, "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of God does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted." When we were conceived, He used His hands, as it were, to knit us together in our mother's womb. He's upholding us every day by His hands. And even when we die, we can take those words of Christ upon our own lips, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We can sing the well-known words, "All I have needed, thy hand hast provided." We can sing, "By His own hand He leadeth me." We can teach our children to sing, "He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister, in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands." You see, the words of these passages, of these songs, and many more speak to the comfort of being upheld by God's fatherly hands. To the comfort of knowing that we are being upheld by Him every moment of every day. And while saying to us in Matthew 6 that we don't need to worry because our Heavenly Father cares for us, Jesus is also describing the Father's ordinary providential care over all creation as the rationale for placing our trust in Him. And so if the birds of the air and the lilies of the field who know not God as their personal Father rest in His fatherly hands, how much more shouldn't we do the same? And so the matters of our daily conversation, be it over a lack of rain for crops or an abundance of rain, or the questions of what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear, When we talk about how things are going in our lives with ourselves or with our spouses or with our children, with health and sickness and so on, these things ought to always bring us back to our confession that all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, by His fatherly hands. That's the believer's confession. That's our confession tonight, that all things come to us not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. And so we can be patient in adversity. We can be thankful in prosperity. For the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. We can rest in His fatherly hands. And when we do that, then and only then can we heed Christ's call in verse 33 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, trusting that all we need will be added to us, knowing that you are being upheld by God's fatherly hands is what enables you to be patient when things seem to be going against you. A heart of patience, you see, doesn't drag the cross, but bears the cross joyfully. Patience, you see, recognizes that all things are in God's hands. Patience causes us to recognize that grumbling and rebellion is a totally foolish enterprise. Patience, people of God, recognizes that God even uses adversity and oppression to draw us closer to Himself. And on the other hand, our catechism also reminds us that God calls us to be thankful in prosperity, something which can be every bit as difficult as being patient in adversity. Because thankfulness requires that we not rest in the work of our own hands when things are going good and then run back to God's hands when things are going bad. But true thankfulness causes us to rest always in God's fatherly hands. To recognize always that He is the giver of all good things. And yet still more, congregation, resting in God's fatherly hands gives us confidence for the future that no creature will ever separate us from His love. Because all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. You see, people of God, faith in God's providence plants a calmness in our hearts that cannot be shaken by the mightiest of winds. Because faith always looks to the Father rather than to the circumstances of this life. When the disciples were on the boat with Jesus, they lost sight of that, didn't they? Did they really think that Christ's Father and theirs wouldn't provide? Nevertheless, they awake the Savior. Lord, save us, we're drowning. But what does Jesus say? Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? And then He gets up and He rebukes the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm, and they marvel at this, the Son of God. But that calmness of the winds and waves, you see, is a testimony that God is in control, that He is sovereignly ruling, sovereignly upholding all things by His providential hands. Your Heavenly Father cares for you, brothers and sisters. That is the remedy for our worry. And so Peter writes in his first letter, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your burdens on Him, because He cares for you." And so it is, congregation, that by trusting in Him in this veil of tears, being upheld by Him, resting in His fatherly hands, that we can sing the words of our song of response in a few moments. Be still, my soul, for the Lord is on your side. Be still, my soul, when all is darkened by this veil of tears. For then shall you better know His love in His heart, who comes to soothe your sorrow and your fears. These words you can sing, congregation, as you walk in this sad, sad world amidst this veil of tears, because the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is also our God and Father for Christ's sake. And you can trust him so much that you do not doubt that he will provide whatever you need for body and soul. You can trust him so much that you do not doubt that he will turn to your good whatever adversity he sends upon you. And people of God, you can trust that he is able to do this because he is Almighty God. You can trust that he desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. And as your faithful Father, he cares for you. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that not a day goes by, not a moment of a day goes by, that we aren't being upheld by you in your fatherly hands. What a privilege it is to confess this evening that the Father of the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is also our God and Father for his sake. Father, we thank you for the ways in which you provide for us each and every day for body and soul. And we thank you that we can have good confidence for the future, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. Cause us to be a people whose lives are not characterized by worry and anxiety, but whose lives are characterized by wholehearted trust that you are caring for us. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.